I want to turn your attention today to the small epistle of Jude. It's just one chapter. And so when you have epistles that have one chapter, there are of course no chapter heading. It's just Jude 1 and Jude 2. And if you didn't know there was one chapter, I said, I'm going to preach today from Jude 1 and 2. You'd think, man, he's going to preach a long time. Which I might, but I'm only going to preach a small passage. Book of Jude, verse number 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Today I'm going to preach for the next little bit the blessing of a bondservant. The blessing of a bondservant. God bless you. You may be seated. How many of you want to be blessed? That's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer if you have any sense at all about what it means to follow Jesus and about how Jesus can work in your life. All of us want to live blessed. We want to be blessed. Blessing begins in the very first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis 1:22, God, in speaking to Adam and Eve, and of course you have to follow the flow of the passage, but he said this, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And God blessed what he created. He is a blessing God. Some 396 times in the Old Testament and 114 times in the New Testament, blessing or blessed or bless or its derivatives are used, primarily speaking of God, but at times of other people, blessing and invoking divine favor upon those to whom they are blessing. The verb form of bless means to invoke divine care. It is to ask God or to pronounce God's blessing or his divine care and his divine favor upon you. How many of you have been blessed where you have experienced the divine care and the divine favor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that God has blessed you? I don't know that I could handle living without divine favor and blessing and the care of God at work in my life. And maybe if I didn't know any better, you just tough it out. But when you know that there is a God who loves you and a God who is at work in your life and a God who wants to bestow that divine favor and that divine care on you, it's just hard not to go through life going, Jesus, I'll take another blessing today. I'll let you pour out another blessing in my life. I know I don't deserve it, but I'll take your blessing today. Anybody got up this morning and you're like, God, bless my day and bless me as I go through the day? A few of you, if you didn't pray that, it's a good place to start. Actually, prayer every morning is a good place to start. But blessing, we are, and you hear people say this periodically, I say it, we are of all people most blessed. There's a number of reasons why we're blessed. We know who Jesus is. When most of the world doesn't know who he is, you and I have an understanding of who he is. And not only do we know who he is, but he is at work in our lives. We are of all people most blessed. And no matter how poor you might be, just in the material goods, you're in the top 1% of the world when it comes to financial resources. We're blessed spiritually, we're blessed financially, we're blessed physically. We're just a blessed people that God has bestowed divine favor and divine care. He has bestowed blessings upon us. And I don't know if you know this, but God can always do better for you than you can do for you. He can always do better for me than I can do for me, which means that instead of me always trying to figure it out, just let God work in my on my behalf and let God's blessings be at work in my life. This the what was the dance studio? We're still working on the proper word we're going to call that. Right now it's Kids Church, it's Next Door or whatever. We're going to come up with a name. Feel free to offer your suggestions via text, and don't be offended if we don't pick your name. But you can weigh in if you like on what we should call Next Door. It was November of 2025. Saturday night, we were setting up, as we would do almost every Saturday night for 18 months. We'd been doing it about a year at this point. We were out of town, and we started, I think, right before Thanksgiving, the Saturday before Thanksgiving in 2024. And I don't remember what particular night it was. I'm not sure my wife remembers what particular Saturday night it was, other than it was in November. And she might have been lamenting that we were having to set up yet again. And God spoke to her in the middle of that and said, "Well, you sure that's how you feel? Because this is getting ready to all be yours." She didn't tell me about that for a while. And then she told me, God told me, it's all going to be yours. 6 months later, on a Sunday morning, and they never do anything Sunday after us. They were there. Some people were going to rent it after us. They were there early. The owner dance studio was there. She's like, "I'm so sorry that they're here. They weren't supposed to be here till like 2 o'clock. You're still tearing down. I'm so sorry. Oh, and by the way, would you and your husband be interested in taking this space? I'm going to be closing down." That's divine favor. That's divine blessing. We couldn't get it any other way, but God was at work and God provided. And when I told people, it's a normal question. I don't know if you know this. We pay a lot of money for this 6,000 square feet we have here. And we're now paying a lot of money for that 3,000 square feet we added, at least come September 1st. I negotiated 2 months free rent so we could spend money on remodeling. But here's the good. Thank you. If you need me to negotiate something for you, just give me a call. And the question was asked, and rightly so, can we afford it? I'm like, yeah, but even if we can't, since I know God provided it, God will provide the resources. That resource may be in your pocket, but God's going to provide the resources for us to pay for that. Why? It was divine favor and blessing that allowed us to have that space and to allow us to multiply what we're doing. And it's not just to save us so we don't have to set up and tear down. It's to see the kingdom of God expand. It's to see ministry expand. It's to see hearts and lives change in a greater way and in a greater magnitude. We are a blessed people. And I want the blessings of God in my life. Bishop Cornwell, the district superintendent of Kansas, bishop at First Pentecostal Church, he does this all the time. All the time. Before every message almost, and before they leave, to look at your neighbor and tell them, "May the blessings of God be upon your life." I want the, you can do it. Man, why don't you do that? Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, "May the blessings of God be on your life." Now say it like you mean it. I want it, Danny. I want the blessings of God on my life. I don't want to have to do it on my own. I want God to be at work on my behalf and do what I cannot do and pour out blessings that I cannot receive. May the blessings of God be upon our life. And I added this in last night. I don't just want the blessings of God on my life after I mess it up. Yeah, God, I gave it a whirl, and I messed this all up. Now would you bless me? I want his blessings up front. I'd rather not mess it up. I'd rather not have to have him fix my mistakes. So God, just pour out your blessings in advance. Just put out all the blessings you can pile on me. I'll take every blessing you can give me and every blessing you will give me. Our text is what's called the greeting or the salutation of the epistle. The epistles have a common formula in the beginning where they will tell you who the writer is for the most part and who they're writing to. And then there will be, in addition to that greeting and salutation, there is a blessing that is pronounced. This particular epistle, it is Jude, the brother of James. You may not know this, but the James that is spoken of here is the half-brother of Jesus, which means that Jude is also the half-brother of Jesus according to the flesh. They have the same mother, they just happen to have different dads. Joseph is their father and Mary's their mother, wherefore Jesus marries his mother and God is his father because he doesn't have a human father. And Jude, he states who he is and this relationship he has, but he doesn't use, "I'm the brother of Jesus." Just imagine if Jesus was your brother. How many of you would be like, "Yeah, you'd have a t-shirt, Jesus is my brother." And whatever you think you should get, you're just going to be like, "Yeah, Jesus is my brother. My brother can beat up your brother. So just go ahead and give me what I want." Jude doesn't do that. He doesn't use Jesus in that way. He doesn't start off using that. And although he's this brother of Jesus, he doesn't use that relationship. He calls himself the bondservant of Jesus. "I'm a bondservant. That's my relationship with Jesus. According to the flesh, it doesn't really matter, but I'm a bondservant of Jesus," which what he's really saying, he's Lord of my life. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to do anything he wants. I have committed my life to Jesus. And while Jude is writing this epistle to Christians, they seem to be well-versed in the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament allusions, yet even though they have maybe some Jewish background, they're subject to being drawn into pagan practices. And so he writes this epistle. And what I want to talk about to you is not just blessings in general, but about the particular blessings that we find in this text that comes when we live as bondservants of Jesus. You may ask, why should we live as bondservants of Jesus? I don't want to be a servant. Why should I do that? What do we receive when we live as a bondservant? What blessings come our way? And why should we commit to live in a perpetual and permanent submission to the will, the ways, and the word of God as bondservants? The reality is this, is because there are blessings that only come when we are bondservants of Jesus. There are blessings that only come when we are committed to him. There are blessings that only come when we are continuing to follow him, that it's not a temporary thing, but it is a permanent relationship that we have with him. And his blessings multiply as we go. His blessings multiply the longer I serve him. So before I talk about the blessings, maybe we should talk about what it means to be a bondservant. This particular word, doulos, it means to be in a state of being completely controlled by someone or something. Completely controlled. How many of you like the sound of that? We're in 2026, United States of America. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. I can do what I want. Anybody ever said that? Oh, come on, raise your hands. Many of you are listening. Raise both of them if you've said it more than once. Nobody's telling me what to do. But it means, and Jude proudly says, "I'm a bondservant of Jesus." completely controlled. Whatever it is Jesus wants, that's what I'm doing. Whatever Jesus doesn't want, that's what I'm not doing. Completely controlled by Jesus. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament would say it this way: a slave or one who is in permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. God is calling us to be bond servants. He is calling us to be all in, to be completely controlled to the will, the ways, and the word of God. He is calling us to be as Jude is in this passage. When you think of servants and you think of slaves, you think of people being coerced, and you think of forced. But it's not that way when it comes to being a bond servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. There's no coercion. There's no twisting of the arm. There's no forcing you against your will. How many of you say, "Man, I like the sound of that. Don't want nobody to force me." It's totally voluntary. You get to choose. That's the good part. The bad part is you get to choose. The good part is you get to choose, and the bad part is you get to choose. He's not making us serve him. He's not making us do what he wants us to do. We get to choose. But it's a double-edged sword. Because if I get to choose, I might make the wrong choice. If I get to choose to serve him, I can choose to not serve him. The Old Testament made a provision for those who were servants and slaves of another. It gives timelines on how you could control them and what you could do. Exodus chapter 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 starts this way: "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." After these Ten Commandments, God tells Moses, now give them some other commands and some other things that they need to do. Doesn't just stop there. Verse 2 of chapter 21, "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing." God allowed for servants to be bought, and typically the servants were bought because they owed something to somebody and they could not pay it. So then they would be in servitude to somebody else so that until they paid the debt that was owed. You see this in the New Testament when Jesus talks about that and the servants are having to pay the master back. Or you see that in 17th and 18th century and 19th century England even, where they are in a debtor's prison where they're working to pay back what they owe to someone else. But God would tell them you can only do it for 6 years, and in the seventh year, which is called the year of Jubilee, every 7 years they're supposed to be celebrating this Jubilee and thanking God for what he's done. And when they would do that, everybody was supposed to be turned loose, and everybody that was in servanthood, they were all supposed to be freed. But here's some additional things. If he comes in by himself, he's the only one, he shall go out by himself. And 7 years later, he goes out. If he came alone, he leaves alone. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Which means if you plan on leaving, don't get married, because you're going to leave your kids and your wife behind. But verse 5, "But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free.' It's pretty good in the master's house. Things are pretty good. I love my master. Yes, he bought me, because I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. But he's been good to me, and I've got a wife, and I've got kids, and I don't want to go out any longer. I'm going to stay here. I know it's the year of Jubilee. I can be free if I want to, but I don't want to be free. I want to stay here. Then his master shall bring him to the judge. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. If you want to stay with the master, you can do it. But it's a lifetime decision. It's a lifetime decision to follow the master. And to make sure that everybody knew that you were a slave or a servant by choice. Take your ear, put it up on the doorpost, take a hammer and an awl, drive it through your earlobe, signifying that now you belong to this master. Voluntarily, you chose to belong to him. So if somebody's walking around with a pierced ear, oh, they belong to somebody. They chose to follow somebody else. They chose to stay a slave or a servant in somebody else's house forever. They made a decision. It's bondservant. It's what Jude describes himself as. It's what the Old Testament would describe Moses, like he's my bondservant. And Abraham, he's a bondservant. Just a few people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Peter and Paul and Jude and others would say, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I've made a decision that I'm going to follow him forever, that I have committed my life. I'm in this permanent relationship with Jesus. My title, The Blessing of a Bondservant, it's a double entendre. Look at your neighbor and say, double entendre. It's a fancy way to say it's got two meanings. It's your vocabulary addition for the day. The blessing of a bondservant is two things in this particular text and what I'm preaching today. And one is this, it's the blessing that the bondservant Jude would talk to those he is writing to. And he's pronouncing a blessing on them. But it's also the blessing on you and I when we are bondservants of Jesus Christ, that there are blessings that come when we serve him and we have committed to serve him. We have gone into a permanent relationship with Jesus Christ and we are intending to serve him and follow him forever. And he says, if you're my bondservant, there are blessings that are coming your way. There are things that I'm going to do in your life. There's benefits to following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and being his servant today. Just by knowing that you're in his family, that's a pretty good blessing right there. Just by knowing that he's taking care of you and he's looking out for you and he's working on your behalf, that's a pretty good blessing. But Jude would say this. He writes it this way. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. You are, whether you know it or not today, you are called by God. In the Gospels, there's a distinction that was made between called and chosen. They're used kind of in two different ways, both in the Gospel of Matthew, where we see the word called and the word chosen in the same context. The phrase is the same. Many are called and few are chosen. In one sense, in one passage, it's many are called to service in the kingdom, but only few are chosen. In another, it's really speaking of salvation. Many are called, but few are chosen. I had an interesting experience this week. I got a call, the church number. I was at Home Depot buying paint on Monday morning. Guy calls the church number somewhere in Texas. I ignored it. The voicemail comes through. I see it, and he tells me, Minister Ramirez, he's some kind of TikTok person, does a bunch of TikTok lives, and he was calling to see if we baptized in Jesus' name because somebody had responded to one of his TikToks, and they had been convicted, and like, man, I need to go get baptized in Jesus' name and not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So I call him back, and I'm like, he's like, do you baptize in Jesus' name? I was like, yes, we do. According to Acts 2:38, I was like, yes, we do. All right, I'm going to send this contact to this guy. He needs to get baptized. I'm like, okay. 2 days later, I still hadn't heard anything. So I text him. I was like, whatever happened with this guy, I wanted to get baptized. And he's like, is this Florida? If so, I don't know. Many are called, few are chosen. I was like, no, this is Olathe, Kansas. I don't know. Many are called, few are chosen. So I don't know. Many are called, few are chosen. But it's used twice in the Gospels like that. But when you get to the epistles, something changes. The called are not the ones who are separate from those who were chosen, but the called are those who have actually been invited by Jesus into his family and those who have responded to the invitation. That he has called all of us in this room and we have responded to his invitation. At least I hope you have. You have said, I want to follow you. I've heard the call of God to follow him. I've heard the call of God that I can be saved and spend an eternity with him. And I'm responding and I have responded to that invitation. So what Jude would say is this, I'm writing to those who are called by God. You've been invited and you've responded. You've accepted the invitation. In fact, the church is the ecclesia. Sorry, another word for you. It means the called out ones, those who have been called out of the world and called into relationship with Jesus. Anybody that's part of the church or have been called out of the world into relationship with Jesus. We are the called out ones. And when we come to Jesus, we submit our RSVP. We tell Jesus, you've invited me to come and spend eternity with you, and I'm coming. I'm answering the invitation. I've RSVP'd. But there are way too many people who have RSVP'd that aren't actually going to show up. Anybody ever RSVP'd for a party and something changed and you decided you couldn't make it? You didn't get there? I have RSVP'd, but I'm going to show up. I'm going to make it all the way. I'm not going to back out any time between here and there. I am going all the way to heaven. I am going to endure to the end so that I can spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. My RSVP is in stone. And then he says this, to those who are sanctified. I need to hurry. I'm at 27 minutes. Sanctify. In the Old Testament, means to set apart, to be made holy, declared to belong to Jesus, declared to belong to him. In the Old Testament, it was sometimes things, the furniture and the fixtures in the tabernacle, they were sanctified, they were set apart for use in the tabernacle or the temple. But most in the New Testament, it's not about things, it's about people. And so I have been set apart, I have been sanctified for the use of the Master. And in order for him to use me, not only does he set me apart, but he has to make me holy. He has to purify and cleanse me, which is why Jesus would say, don't just cleanse the outside and make it all look good, but you got to clean the inside and the outside so it is fit for the Master's use. That God is working on cleaning me up, and he is working on making me pure, and he's working on making me holy so I can be what he wants me to be, and that he can use me to be his vessel to carry the gospel to the whole world. What God has started in the past, he is still doing in the present. He is still sanctifying and cleansing us in the present. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I haven't arrived. Maybe you've arrived. Maybe you've got that level of perfection. I'm not even as good as Ivory Soap. I'm not even at 99 and 44, 100%. I'm not even that close. But he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working in my life to shape and to mold me into what he wants me to be. I have been called and I have been sanctified. And the third thing that Jude would say is we are preserved in Christ Jesus. We're watched over. The word preserved here, some translations will use the word kept. We are kept. But it means to be guarded. It means to be protected. It doesn't mean to be isolated. It doesn't mean that he hides us away in a closet somewhere, brings us out on special occasions. If you've got anything really valuable, a lot of times people have stuff that's really valuable and they keep it under lock and key and they never look at it and they never enjoy it. It's like, why have it? God is not isolating us and sticking us off in a corner and building a fence around us. But he's protecting us and he's watching over and he's guarding us. Keeping us from harm and keeping us from the evil one, which is what Jesus would tell us to pray in what's called the Lord's Prayer, and deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that he is preserving. And his work is not in question. The only question about him preserving us is our obedience and our faith. Are we going to continue to walk in faith? Are we going to continue to walk in obedience? Are we going to continue to serve him and follow him? He has the ability. Paul would write this to Timothy. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's going to guard it. He's going to make sure that I'm protected. He's going to make sure that what he has started in me, as Philippians 1:6 will say, that he had begun a good work in me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make it if he's got anything to do with it. The only question is, will I continue to follow him? Did I really enter into a permanent, voluntary servant relationship with Jesus Christ? Or was I looking for a temporary fix of which I will walk away from when I get what I want, or if I don't get what I want? Not only are we called and sanctified and preserved, but this comes down to the blessing that Jude would say. May the mercy and peace and love of God be multiplied in you. There should be, and there are, increasing and abundant blessings in the life of a believer. More and more blessings that God bestows upon us. More and more blessings that he works in our lives. Blessings come with walking with Jesus. Blessings come with serving him. The more we serve him, the more blessed we are. Anybody found that to be true? The longer I've walked with Jesus, the more abundant are his blessings. And the more I recognize his blessings, and the more I find things to praise him for and to thank him for. When you first come to Jesus and you talk to people about prayer, they're like, well, I don't know what to pray about. Anybody ever been there? Got 30 seconds in and I'm done. I've said everything I know to say to Jesus. Well, after having the Holy Ghost for 43 years, it takes 43 years to sit down and tell him all the stuff he's done. To thank him for all of the things he's done, things we take for granted, which are really the blessings and favor of God. It's really the mercy of God that is working in our lives, the mercy of God that keeps us from things, and the mercy of God that helps us through things. And Jude would say, his mercy, I want it to be multiplied in your life. His mercy, I want it to continue to work in your life in a greater way. That you should have more and more blessings of mercy in your life. I'm going to have Anna come. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That God, because of his mercy, saved us, and God, because of his mercy, keeps us. When I sin and when I mess up and when I stumble and fall, it is his mercy that is increasingly shown to me. I should know better, but you still messed up. Well, here's some mercy. The psalmist would say this: his mercy is our new every morning. That every morning when I get up, I haven't exhausted his mercy, but he's there with an abundance of mercy, saying, every morning I've got more mercy for you. Every morning I've got more help for you. Every morning I'm ready to forgive you and extend my mercy to you. Clint Brown would say this in a song, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your hand leading the way. I can't make it without you, not for one day. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Anybody thankful for the mercy of God? Anybody, when you sin, you're like, I'm just thankful that his mercy is there to forgive. His mercy's there to pick me up. His mercy's there. That same mercy, because he had mercy on me and he saved me, that same mercy keeps me saved. And he said, may the peace of God be multiplied in your life. Peace that passes all understanding. The peace that you have when things are going wrong and you can't explain it. That peace be multiplied in your life, not just a little peace, but increasing peace in the life of those who are serving Jesus Christ. We use that word all the time, and I just use it, we're serving Jesus. That means if we're serving him, we're a servant. We use that word in restaurants. They're not just waiters and waitresses now, they're servers. What does it mean? Serve Jesus. When you go to a restaurant, the server comes to you and, what can I get you? Take your order. Take it back, your order back to the kitchen. Cook fixes it all up. They bring it out. If you're like me, you ask for 17 refills. When you're done, man, like, good job. Here's your 20% tip. They served you. But that's not what God is. When we serve him, it's like, Lord, what is it that you want? What can I do for you today? How do you want me to live today? Who do you want me to talk to today? And where do you want me to go today? I'm just here at your pleasure. I'm here to do whatever you want me to do because you are the Lord of my life. I don't want things like I'm serving Jesus to be just a word I use that it's another word for I'm a Christian. But I want to serve him. I want to be whatever he wants me to be. I want to submit to his will, his word, his ways in every area of my life. The third thing that James or Jude would list here in verse 2 is that the love of God. May the love of God be multiplied to us, this increasing, abundant blessing of love. We toss the word love around without much thought. People love things. I love me some pizza. I was being serious there. We say we love this, we love that. We say this one, I fell in love. Love is like a pothole. Just walking along and I fell in love. Fell out of love. Just kind of happened. But God's love is not accidental. God's love is intentional and it's unconditional. And God doesn't one day just decide, you know, I don't think I love them anymore. But the longer I serve him, the more I should recognize that he loves me and he cares for me and he wants what is good for me. And he's working in my life because he loves me and he's blessing me because he loves me. That when I feel all alone, I can know that he's still there and his love is infinite and his love is continual and I can recognize all of the good things in my life. It's not just his blessings, but I am being blessed because he loves me and he wants to be at work in my life, which is why the old song would say it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I want that to be true of me, that the longer I serve him, the more I recognize his love for me and the more love I have for him, understanding that I was lost and undone and I couldn't get to heaven on my own, but he saved me. When I was yet a sinner, he died on the cross for me. We are called, we're sanctified, we're preserved, and we are increasingly blessed. Would you stand together with me? Maybe you don't feel blessed today. I get that. Life can be difficult. Life brings its challenges. So maybe you don't feel too blessed today. Maybe you're not even sure if you can be blessed by God because you're not sure that you are in a relationship with him. This bondservant thing, that sounds a little extreme. Sounds a little over the top. But if you want to receive the blessings of God, they can be yours. It's as simple as understanding that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He died the death that you and I deserved on the cross. He took our place. He was our substitute. It should have been me on the cross, but instead it was Jesus. I should pay the penalty for my sin, but Jesus paid it in my place. And not only did he pay the penalty for my sin, but he was buried in a tomb and he rose on the third day so that I could have eternal life. But how do I get it? I don't just get it because he did that. I get it when I apply death, burial, and resurrection to my life. And it's as simple as repentance, which is turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. It's as simple as going down in the waters of baptism and having him wash away your sins and taking on his name and going into a covenant relationship with him. And he'll fill you with the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you and I can have that newness of life and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. What I'm calling you to today is this, to commit to live in a perpetual and permanent submission to the will and the ways and the word of God. Jude is going to die. He's going to die a martyr's death. He's not going to die of old age peacefully in his bed. He's going to die a martyr's death. But he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. So whatever Jesus wants, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever Jesus wants. And he has abundantly blessed me. And because of that, he wants us, he's calling us to be bondservants as well. And we get those same blessings in our lives. Most of us will never have to worry about tribulation and we'll never have to worry about persecution. We're going to go straight from here to heaven without any difficulty. But I'm willing to go through whatever he wants me to go through because I'm committing my life to serving him and being what he has called me to be. One other blessing. One other blessing of the bondservant is this, that the master will never disown you. As long as you choose to stay. When you become a bondservant, the master's not taking you to the auction block and I'll sell him to the highest bidder. The master took you to the judges and said, I agree to this. I'm going to let him serve me forever. The master agreed to it in the Old Testament when he would take the hammer and the awl and he would drive it through the ear of the person and say, I'm committing to be your master for the rest of your life, which means I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. You're going to be blessed. Not, I didn't just fake you out for those first 6 years so you would choose to stay, but I'm going to keep doing that and more. The longer you're with me, the more blessed you're going to be. The longer you're with me, the more I'm going to pour out in your life and I'm going to work for you. But you got to choose to stay. Luke 15 would tell us the story of the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance. What that means is this, Dad, I want you to die because I want to get what's mine and you won't die, so would you just go ahead and give it to me? I don't want to wait. I'd rather have the money than you. So the father gives him his inheritance. He splits it between the youngest and the eldest son. The eldest son, he stays with the father. The younger son, he goes out and he wasted, the Bible said, on riotous living. Think of all the sin that you can imagine. That's what he did. And after spending all of his money and he had nowhere to live, he gets a job working for a farmer feeding the pigs. That farmer, he's not giving him room and board. He's just like, you can eat with the pigs. I'll at least let you eat the slop. And he comes to himself, the Bible says, he comes to himself and he said, even the servants have it better in my father's house than I do. The servants have it really good. And so he comes running back to the father's house. The Bible says the father saw him coming a long way down the road and he ran to him and he embraced him in his filth and in his dirtiness. But here's the good thing. We're not just servants, but we're also children. And he loves us and he cares for us. And you and I have an opportunity to spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven. And I'm committed to doing that no matter what comes my way, no matter what situation and circumstances come. I'm committed to serving Him perpetually and forever. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to stop following Him. I'm going to serve Jesus. If that's your desire today, would you, for the next 5 minutes, would you just come around the front of this building and would you tell that to Jesus? Would you tell Him, would you thank Him for what He's done, and would you just express that commitment again to serving Him? Jesus, we're going to serve You forever and ever. We're going to follow You all the days of our lives. We're going to be what You called us to be and what You want us to be. God, Your blessings are new. Your mercies are new every morning. You're going to work in our lives.